to look at this passage. Lord God, as we come to hear from your word now, we pray that you would settle our hearts and minds and help us to focus on what you have to say to us through it. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you this night, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in these days of uncertainty for businesses in particular, you maybe hear of more people being offered or forced into redundancies. I know of people who have been in a company for most of their working life. They have given so much to the company, but in this time of financial difficulty, they've been let go after all those years. In some cases, they've been replaced by apprentices who are much easier to pay and often on short contracts. But what does that redundant person say in their farewell speech? These aren't easy at the best of times. But in that speech, they might highlight some of the wonderful moments throughout their career. They might also take the opportunity to share a few home truths with their boss or with the wider company, to let them know where they went wrong and areas maybe which need to be changed. Samuel does that here in chapter 12 as he gives a farewell speech to the people of Israel. And this is the last time that he addresses Israel as a whole altogether. It's not that Samuel is retiring here, but God has as much still for him to do as his prophet, and we'll see that later in this book. But the people of Israel have made him redundant from his position as judge over them. Remember back in chapter 8, if you've been following with us in this series, they had demanded a king like the nations. And so there would be this transition from judgeship to kingship. We then saw that being worked out in chapters 9 and 10 as the young, handsome Saul was anointed as king. Last week then we heard about how Saul was empowered by the Spirit of God to bring victory over the Ammonites. And he was publicly made king before the Lord at Gilgal as the kingdom was renewed. There was no going back now. There was a permanent change in the history of God's people. And so Samuel makes this farewell speech where he brings a number of home truths about the decision that the people of Israel had made. But this speech wasn't only out of annoyance because he was being rejected or pushed to the side. The problem was that in choosing Saul, they had actually rejected God as their king. And so Samuel makes clear here how serious this actually is. But he goes on to also give them a great hope as he declares how gracious God is and how he remains faithful to his covenant promises. So in verses 1 to 15, Samuel gives this long argument to expose the people's guilt before God. And firstly, it's as though they are standing on trial here. If you've ever been in court or you've watched some of the courtroom dramas on TV, you'll be aware of the setting, you'll be aware of the words that are often used in a courtroom. But as you read through these verses, or maybe as you heard me reading them aloud there, you'll have picked up maybe on some of the words that Samuel used, that he's setting up this speech as a trial. In verse 3, he says, "Here I stand, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed." A number of times he mentions the word witness. Or in verse 7, "Stand still that I may plead with you." Words of the courtroom. Or the NIV translates that as, "I am going to confront you with evidence." See, Samuel very clearly wants to bring evidence here to bring about a guilty verdict. But who is it that's on trial here? Well, that shifts throughout the speech. But to start with, he puts himself in the dock. He points out the obvious here that he's old and grey now. Because, you see, he wants to remind them how long he has actually been with these people. Remember, he had been with them since he was 2 or 3 years old when Hannah, his mother, had brought him up to the temple and left him with the old Eli. But as he makes his own defense here, he's reminding them of just how long he had been with them and shown his character before them. Could seem like he's been boastful here with the type of questions that he throws out and the answers that he's expecting back. But Samuel's goal here is not to brag about himself or about how great he has done, but he wants to use this to show them how foolish they have been in requesting a king like the nations. Remember, he had warned them about that in chapter 8, of how a king like the nations would want to take their animals, would take their land, or take their servants, would take their money, all for his own gain. And so Samuel asks here, whose ox, whose donkey have I taken? Who have I defrauded? Who have I oppressed? Go on, tell me. Testify against me, he says here. But as we might put it, they couldn't say a bad word against him. And so they testify that Samuel hasn't cheated them or oppressed them in any way. And they actually acknowledge that God is their witness to this. Of course, Samuel wasn't perfect, but he had shown himself to be a godly, righteous leader. He was a man of integrity. He was a man who sought to follow God's ways and set that great example before them. Isn't that what we want in our leaders in our day? Within the church, elders should be godly men. Men who have put on trial like this would be able to show that they live lives of integrity, of honesty, where there's no hint of scandal or cheating or defrauding anyone else. Men of godly, upright standing. The Scottish minister Robert Murray McShane famously said that the most important gift that he could give to his congregation was his own personal holiness. Because he knew that he could preach the gospel all day and he could preach it very well, but people wouldn't listen if his life didn't reflect what he was saying. You see, the power of the gospel was clearly shown as it was preached and lived out in his life. Samuel's life and his witness has been shown to be faithful in the Lord's service. But so he now steps off the stand, showing that he has lived a life of integrity, and he now puts the people of Israel in the dock. Verse 7, he starts by showing them how the Lord has acted righteously towards them and their ancestors. Typically, in the history of the people here, there was that repeated cycle, that pattern, where they get into trouble, then they cried out for help, and God graciously raised up and provided a deliverer, a leader for the people in their time of needs. And he goes on to look through the history here of God's people, because that was the case when God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt through the leadership of Moses and Aaron, as we see in verse 6. But when the people later forgot God and lived however they wanted, and God handed them over to the enemies at that time, the Philistines, for example, yet they cried out to God, and when they cried out to God, he graciously provided judges to save them, including Samuel, the last judge of that time. You see, time and time again, God showed that he was faithful to his covenant promises. And even when his people failed him, he still saved them when they cried out. But now for these Israelites who were on the stand before Samuel, in their time of crisis, when the Ammonites threatened them like we heard last week, what did they do? Did they acknowledge and confess their sin before the Lord? Did they call out for God to send a deliverer? No, instead of trusting the Lord, they trusted in a human king in place of him. Last Sunday morning, Richard spoke in Psalm 146. And there we read, "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation." You see, Samuel cross-examined these people before him. He pressed home that God is able to save, that God remained faithful. But they hadn't. They had actually shown their unbelief as they put their trust in a prince who was unable to save, in this king who they had requested. And so Samuel says, "Look, behold your king whom you have chosen." It's as though God has handed them over to this king. It's as though if you wanted that decision, if you wanted to go that way, well then God is going to give this to you. And they will have to deal with the consequences. Because going down that road, it will not end well with them, as they are told here. But I wonder if we were put on the stand today, if we had our lives on trial before the Lord, if we were cross-examined, I wonder what would be revealed about us. Would others be able to testify wholeheartedly that we trust in the Lord, that we fully commit our ways to Him, that we live lives of integrity and honesty, and we are godly people seeking to serve the Lord? See, that's not only a requirement for Samuel or for elders or for leaders in the church. See, faithfulness in a Christian's life is important for us in the home. Think about parents trying to lead their children. It's so important that they do that with integrity and godliness and set that example. Or maybe to your siblings or to your parents or to an unbelieving spouse. It's so important to live that life before them. Or what about in your workplace where people are watching you intently? Do you live out what you say you believe? Is your faith and trust in the Lord shown to be genuine, even in times when there's a crisis, times when there's difficulty, times when there's hardship? Because it's often in these times, like the Israelites here, that our unbelief is exposed. Because you actually have shown your rejection of God's provision in favor of someone or something else that seems more appealing at that time. So having been put on trial, and maybe we thought about our own lives being put on trial and cross-examined, the Israelites are now standing in fear as we look at this next section. Samuel has given the evidence. It has been a powerful and persuasive speech that any top lawyer would be really proud of. But Samuel knows these people well. He knows that it will take more than a great speech to bring about a change in them, just as it would take more than even a great polished sermon to make a change in our lives. There needed to be a powerful act of God to show them their guilt, to show them their need for a change in their lives. This setting here reminded me, as I was preparing, of the story of Martin Luther, the great reformer. In his early days when he was studying law, he'd been off away from home, but then he decided to return home to his family. But on his way back, he was caught in a violent thunderstorm. And it was so bad that he was nearly struck by lightning. He thought he was going to die in that moment. And just at that point, he cried out, "Help me, St. Anne, and I will become a monk." Maybe not words you thought you would hear of a great reformer. But in that moment of great fear, he knew he needed divine help, help from above. And he called out in that moment to the only mediator that he knew at that point in his life. Of course, as he went on to read the scriptures to understand them, he came to know that there is only one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus, and it is by faith and trust in Him alone that he could be justified. But there is something about being struck with fear and trembling that often causes people to realize their predicament before God, and they cry out to Him in that moment, cry out for rescue. And that's what we see here in verses 16 to 19. We're told it was harvest season, and that was a time when the sun would have been shining brightly, like a July sunny day here, maybe even more so, because in that place it would have been so rare for there even to be rain at that time of the year, never mind a thunderstorm. But Samuel says in verse 17, look at what it says here, "I will call upon the Lord, that He may send thunder and rain, and that you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king." And in verse 18 it says, "And the Lord sent thunder and rain that day." It doesn't say that it came right away, but it came that day at some point. And you can imagine the people standing there in the sunshine before the thunder and the lightning came, thinking that they were all right. Surely this isn't that big of a deal. God doesn't really think that we acted wickedly, does He? Sure, what harm can it be having Saul as a king? We'll be fine. Maybe you have a similar attitude tonight. Even though you've heard from God's word time and time again that all of us have sinned, that we have fallen short of His standards, we've rebelled against Him, we are His enemies. you think you're still all right. Sure, you're not that bad, you think. You know God is loving and kind, and you think, well, sure, God will go easy on me at the end of the day. Sure, that's the type of God that he is. He'll not punish me. He'll not send me to hell, or I'll not experience his wrath. I'll be okay. That's a very dangerous attitude to have if you're in that position tonight. But that attitude, the same attitude that these Israelites had, changed when that storm came. When they heard the roar of the thunder and saw the lightning, it says all of the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. See, now they realized this was no small thing. Now they were confronted with the seriousness of their actions. And so they confessed their many sins. They acknowledged that asking for their own king was actually a wicked and evil act. See, they were terrified as they were confronted with this, terrified that they were going to die because they knew their sin had cut them off from the Almighty Creator. Because, see, in this storm, they knew that he was the one who made the heavens and the earth. He was the only one who could bring about this great miracle before them. And so in verse 19, they cry out and they ask Samuel to pray for them. But look at the words here. I wonder if you picked up on the phrase that they used here. Pray to the Lord your God. See, as they were confronted with their sin, they realized they can't call him our God or my God. See, in that position, they fear the judgment of God and ultimate death because they do not belong to him in that point, in that moment. One commentator, John Woodhouse, likens this to the time when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt and they brought them through the Red Sea. I'm sure you've all heard that story from childhood. They were brought safely through, but as they looked back on the other side, in Exodus 14 it says, Israel saw that great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord. See, a great fear brought belief and trust in the Lord. In that time, they saw the judgment and destruction that God brought on Pharaoh and the Egyptians as the waves crashed down on those enemies. And so the people, they feared those who were spared, those who were standing there, feared God. They believed in him. They saw his mighty act. But I wonder, have you been struck, not by lightning, not by a tidal wave crashing down around you, but by the fear of God? Because you have come to realize that God's displeasure at your sin and the way you have been living your life outside of him. You see, the Bible talks about the wrath of God against sin and against sinners. Not because God delights to see us squirm and tremble or that he delights to see us be punished. No. You see, God wants us to see that wrath against sin, to see the consequences of it, and to turn from it, to bring about a right response to him, the Almighty God, the Holy God. A response where we confess our sin, where we repent and turn away from it and call on him to save us. I wonder, have you greatly feared the Lord? Have you called out on him to save you? If not, maybe even tonight is the time when you will do that. So these people, they stood on trial. They stood before the Lord in fear as they were confronted with their sin. And finally then we see that they are standing by God's grace. Every day at the moment we hear speeches on our news by politicians of some sort. But as you hear those speeches, you can't really be sure what they're going to say next. So much uncertainty in the world around us, but even in these speeches, they don't seem logical at times. For example, you maybe heard Boris Johnson saying that schools will be kept open one day this week. He said that. But later that evening, he came on again and he said, schools are still safe places, but we're going to close them. Are they safe? Are they not safe? Are they open? Are they closed? It can be all very confusing. And I'm sure that's what the people of Israel were thinking as they heard the next words of Samuel here. His speech in the violent storm had brought them to a point of great fear and trembling over their sin. He had even instructed them to fear the Lord in verse 14. But then Samuel says in verse 20, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil." It seemed a bit confusing. How could they not be afraid? Especially when they're reminded here of the evil that they had done. How would it be possible for them to continue to follow the Lord and serve Him wholeheartedly as Samuel's telling them to do? They knew they should have been cast off because of their sin, but here we have Samuel telling them to live a different way. They must have thought he had got a bump on the head in that storm because it didn't seem to make sense. How was it that they were to not run after worthless and meaningless things in their life whenever it didn't really seem to matter now because they were condemned because of their sin? Surely these people thought that they were beyond hope, that they couldn't continue as the Lord's people. But no, that's not the case. They're told not to be afraid because verse 2 makes it very clear why. Because here we see the extent of God's grace. Listen to what it says here. "For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for Himself." From before the creation of the world, God had planned to save a people for Himself to bring glory to His name. He showed the abundance of His grace as out of His great pleasure He made a covenant with Abraham and the people of Israel. And as we trace that throughout history, we see how God continued to be faithful to His covenant, to all He had promised. Even when Israel's future seemed to be at risk here, when they had chosen a king like the nations, when they had rejected God as their king here, when it seemed to be at this such a low point in their history, God still was not going to abandon them. He would not let their sinful choices do away with that covenant or bring dishonor to His name. You see, as Samuel brought this word to the whole of Israel, they were confronted with their sin. And in that great fear, they confessed it to the Lord through Samuel as their mediator. God renewed them in that moment. He brought them back into that right relationship with Him. How wonderful it is to know that even the worst of sinners, people who had so rejected God, people who have gone so far from Him, can still be saved. There is no one who has sinned too much that God cannot reach out and save them. And maybe you need to hear that tonight. Maybe you're listening on tonight and you're thinking there's something in your past or something in your life that can't be forgiven. You've gone too far down a certain road and you think there's no hope. You've lost all hope. Well, that is not the case as we see here. We have a certain hope. And as people who have heard the gospel, we know that that hope is found in Jesus Christ. Because on the cross, He dealt with our sin. He took on the wrath of God that we deserved in our place. And so if we have called on His name, if we have truly repented, if we have confessed our sin, well, then we know we have complete forgiveness of it. And what is in the past will stay in the past. Because David writes in Psalm 103, as we read at the very start, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." We can have this right standing before God because Jesus is the one who perfectly fulfills verse 23. He is our mediator. He is our great teacher who shows us the way, who leads us in the way, who is our way. He is the one who is greater than Samuel, who said that he couldn't help but mediate for these people in that time. But we can have that right standing with the Lord tonight because we have one who continues to intercede for us. As we commit our ways to Him, as we wholeheartedly trust in Him alone, He teaches us, He shows us the way to go and to live for Him, that good and right way that it talks about here in verse 23. But of course, as we continue in that way, we will stumble. We will fall at times. We will turn to the empty and vain things in the world around us. We will put our trust sometimes in things that are temporary. But we know that God will not forsake his people. In Christ, we have complete forgiveness. We have complete assurance because by his grace, he has saved us. And by his grace, he continues to sustain us and keep us both this day and forevermore. But I wonder tonight, can you say that with all certainty? If your life was put on trial tonight, if you were standing listening to that great speech of Samuel in that day, what would the verdict be on your life and on my life? Is it that we're standing in fear like the Israelites because you know you've been trusting in the empty and the vain things of this world? That you're still guilty, you're still rejecting God, so you are still standing in fear? Or can you confidently stand before God tonight because by his grace your guilt has been removed? As you have come to know Christ and have been saved by him, you know that he continues to uphold you and keep you and carry you day by day. It's a wonderful thing to know that in your life, to know the grace of God that has saved you and continues to sustain you. Samuel may have been made redundant by the people in his day, but he's given us an incredible farewell speech that points us to the eternal hope that God's people will not be forsaken. They will not be forsaken for his name's sake. So let's consider the great things he has done, this great truth tonight, as we seek to serve him and live for Christ in this week ahead and whatever that may bring. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this farewell speech of Samuel. We thank you for these wonderful words that shows us our guilt, that shows us our sin, that shows us that we have sinned and rebelled against you, our great and holy God. And we ought to be filled with fear as we consider our sin before you. We ought to be standing in fear if we are still outside of Christ and in our sin, because there are real consequences for going against you. But yet, Lord, we praise you that you are so gracious to us in giving us a Savior, that Jesus has finally dealt with that sin on the cross. And when we confess and we repent of it and turn to him alone, we have a certain hope for the future. We no longer need to fear because you will not forsake your people. Lord, we pray for anyone listening tonight who feels that they're beyond hope, that they're struggling maybe with past sins or things that are ongoing in their life. We ask that this good news of Jesus Christ would meet them at their point of need tonight. We pray, Lord, for those who maybe feel forsaken tonight, those who are isolated, those who are cut off or experiencing loneliness. We pray that as they've heard from your word tonight, that you would have drawn near in this moment, that you would have brought assurance that you continue to be near and be with your people. Because in Christ, Lord, we have a great hope in life and in death. And so we've no need to fear anything that is around us. No need to fear even if the whole foundations of the world would fall away. And Lord, we pray in these difficult times for our church. We pray in this time when we can't meet together that we would continue to seek you in these days through your word. We pray for the leadership of this church in particular. We pray that you would grant them wisdom as they seek to lead and guide your people through these difficult times. We ask too that each one of us would seek to serve you with all of our heart and to live Christ-like lives in our homes, especially as we spend much more time with our families over the coming days and weeks. So Lord, be our help. Continue to be gracious to us, we pray. Lord, we ask that you would provide for all our needs and that we would trust in you with all our heart, that we would not lean on our own understanding, that we would acknowledge you in every way and we would see you directing our path. And so we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.